we're going to see this evening is in contrast to this morning. And this morning we're talking about John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is in jail and cries out to Christ. And Christ gives us an awfully high praise of who John the Baptist is. Then immediately, after we hear about the greatest man born of woman, tonight we hear about everybody else. And it's not good. The title of this section, if you're looking in the same Bible I am, is An Unresponsive Generation. And that's what Christ sees around him. So even as we're thinking about who John is and how we want to be like him, we'll get tonight how we don't want to be like the rest of this generation, how we want to be a people called out of the generation. So let's pray together and let's read. Father God, I pray that the reading of your word and the hearing of your word would be worship to you. I pray you put your spirit on us to teach us. And this I pray in your name. Amen. Matthew chapter 11, verse 16. To what should I compare this generation? Jesus said. It's like children sitting in the marketplace who call out to other children. We played the flute for you, but you didn't dance. We sang a lament, but you didn't mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they said, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they said, look, a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. Then he proceeded to denounce the towns where most of his miracles were done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes long ago. But I tell you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and for Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? No, you will go down to Hades. For if the miracles that were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until today. But I tell you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. And at that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent, and you have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, because this was your good pleasure. All things have been entrusted to me by the Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone whom the Son desires to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. The word of the Lord. Today. Here at the beginning, the first thing he says to them, he says, what should I compare this generation to? It's like children looking for entertainment on the street. It's like children going to a little monkey grinder and saying, dance for us. These children crying out and saying, what are you going to do for us, Jesus? What miracle are you going to perform? You see this very specifically in the Passion Week when Jesus is brought before Herod, and Herod's excited to see some miracles. Herod's thinking he's going to get to see something cool, some magic trick that Jesus is going to do, and Herod's severely disappointed when Jesus isn't there to entertain him. Because that's what Herod thinks everything in life is about his entertainment. But what about you? Is your relationship with Jesus like this? Do you treat Jesus like no more than a genie who is supposed to show up and answer prayers for you, do what it is you need, take care of what you perceive you need at that time, and then disappear from your life until you have need to call of him again? And this grieves Jesus, like this whole generation is like this. What they want is not salvation. They're not crying out to God for forgiveness. What they're crying out for is entertainment. I mean, my goodness. We don't even have to apply that. It just looks like us. You got to take a second look at the Bible here and say, wait. When was this written down? Because it could have been right now. A whole generation more concerned with entertainment than healing. They are saying, well, we played the flute. Why aren't you dancing? We sang a lament. Why didn't you mourn? Why didn't you do what we thought you should do for us? I am afraid perhaps sometimes our prayers seem like this. Do not let your relationship with Christ be simply about what you need and when you need it. That said, it is perfectly acceptable, it is good and right, and I encourage you to go to Christ with everything, even if it's a small thing. On the contrary, you don't need to read this and then develop an attitude of, oh, what's going on in my life's too small. This is too small a thing to take to the Lord in prayer. It is not. It never is. It's simply that we go to Him for more than just the perceived needs as soon as we have them. We go to Christ at all times, in all seasons, praying to Him constantly. One of my sillier prayers is, I pray to Christ a lot when I'm fishing, all right? Been trying to fish a lot lately. It's been fruitless. Perhaps it's the rain. And I'm not being spiritual. I pray that I would catch fish, all right? This isn't like me praying about holy things while casting line. I'm like, I think this is vaguely spiritual, Jesus. You know, there's fish that are caught in the Bible. I've read it once or twice. Maybe it'd be good if we caught a few today. And yet, it is okay. It's good and right to go to Christ in these situations, to go to Christ in all situations, to have an ongoing prayer with Him, to talk about what's important in your life, but also in prayer and reading Scripture to allow Him to critique what is in your life. These people, this generation, they're hoping that they get to set the tone for what's going on. They're excited. They want everything to be excited for them. They want to dance. They want to be depressive. They want to sing a lament. Well, they think God ought to mourn for them. They want to be able to set the tone for the relationship with Christ. That is not what we want. We want Christ to set the tone for the relationship we have with Him. We want Him to be the one who leads and we follow. Don't neglect to take any little concern and every little concern to Christ, as well as every large one in your life. But we always allow Him to set the pace and set the tone of our relationship and what is going on in our lives. Always go to God with this attitude rather than the attitude of this generation. The next thing he says is this. It almost makes me a little angry to even read it. He says, verse 18, John came neither eating nor drinking. John was out in the wilderness. He didn't drink anything. He scrounged for his food. There was nothing festive about him. And what did they say? It's because he has a demon. That's why he's living out there like this. And the Son of Man came both eating and drinking. That is, Jesus went to the parties with sinners and tax collectors. Again, not sinful parties. These weren't awful, sinful affairs. He just went to dinner parties. He ate with them. He went out with these people, not participating in sin or being around their sin, but he got together with them. He had feasts with them. Christ went out to be with them, and what do they say about Christ? Oh, he's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. How do you please these people? If John comes out here, and he's so holy and pious, he's living like an ascetic out there in the wilderness, and Jesus comes into, and they're criticizing him, and Jesus comes into the city, I mean, how do you win with these folks? So the answer is there's no way to do it. They will not be pleased with God and the holiness of God. And yet, Christ says, yet, wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. Again, you almost want to check the date of when this passage was first written down because it just feels so immediate to us. We're living in the time of fake news, although here it is everywhere. We're living in the time of a bunch of hot takes. Like a piece of news comes out, and before the rest of the story of the news has come out, there's already opinion pieces being written about that piece of news. Even before the whole story's out, there's a slew of opinion pieces from every angle, a bunch of hot takes, you might say. It's ridiculous. Anytime there is any kind of issue at all, there is. So we were at a concert this past Thursday night. The Mark Trammell Quartet was here. It was really fun. And the son, Nick Trammell, says, oh, by the way, we're on Twitter. Anybody? And I think I was the lone person raising my hand on that one. Because, in fact, I like Twitter. And I use it as my news source sometimes. Anytime there's an issue, there's so much chatter out there, though. Every hot take in the world, and you can look at that issue from every angle even before the whole news has come out. So you've got here John, who is following Christ rightly, who's fulfilling his plan and he's filling his part in God's plan, and he's criticized. Christ, who is obviously fulfilling his part, his role, and he's criticized. And yet, wisdom is proved by her children. Wisdom is proved by her deeds, this passage says here. What did they actually do? This is how we will judge people. What was actually done? Not by the hot takes. Not by all of the opinion pieces that are out there. Not by any piece of criticism. Oftentimes, when there's a dispute in the church, and this happens not in a sinful way, it's just any time you get a group of people together of any size at all, at some point, somebody will be in a dispute with each other. It just happens, right? You're going to get your toes stepped on at some point, and somebody else might step on your toe, or you might be the one stepping, and it just happens when you live in close proximity with people. I mean, you live with people, right? And so who steps on your toes the most? Yeah. And so we get together quite frequently. The more frequently you get together, the more likely it is that somebody will commit a faux pas or somebody might wrong you somehow. There's some kind of dispute that comes up. And generally, amongst believers, I think it is best to start off by assuming that this was accidental or unintentional. Or it's best to start off assuming that, you know, what they really needed was a Snickers. You know, we just got to get you in a better mood for a second. And you just had a moment. Let it just glance off you. It's not a big deal. Sometimes you get a little grumpy and you say something. And just, we don't need to have a confrontation of everything. Just let it slide and let it go. And yet, oftentimes, when there's an issue that comes up, and let's say it's a serious issue, but it's still kind of a he said, she said, you know, it's still sort of a, it's hard to get at what actually happened or what was actually said there. We concern ourselves less with what's said, but we watch the actions now of the two believers. How do you know what's true? It's not even as important as sorting out, trying to put somebody on trial and figure out what exactly happened or what was said or in what time frame. We just watch the two people to see who acts Christianly. And they have, who is the one who's ready to quickly make apology and make amends and let this go? Who is the one who's demanding satisfaction? Who is the person who is satisfied to, you know, just let it be a small thing and not make a big scene out of it? And who is the one who is trying to put together a side of their own, you know, a posse, a team, people who would agree with them and chatter about it so that they can gather up people on their side? And these incidents, I would say to you that this verse applies. Wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. We watch what people do and how they act. I might even suggest to you that every little piece of trouble or difficulty is an opportunity to act wisely, to do the deeds of righteousness and the deeds of wisdom. Not an opportunity to get even or for advancement, but an opportunity to demonstrate that you, like Christ, are willing to let some things go and move forward in wisdom. And so, as we do here, and so, as I advise you to do, there's a lot of talk out there. There's a lot of talk in here. There's a lot of talk at all times. Talk is not something new. Didn't get invented with Twitter, but my goodness, it's out there too. There's a lot of talk, but wisdom is proved by her deeds. So watch and see what people do and how they live. And that's how we will decide. That's how we judge people. Because again, what we're looking for is a faith unto action, a faith unto deeds. A belief inside a person that comes out as righteous living. And when we see that, then we know that there's faith in that person. So likewise, when we see the deeds of wisdom, we know that there is wisdom inside that person. And then Christ turns and he pronounces woes against these cities. We've heard the grievances here, and it's grievous to even read them. There's this group who's saying, why don't you let us set the tone for everything, and why don't you do what we ask you to do, Jesus? There's another group that just talks and has all sorts of things to say. And so Christ pronounces woe against them. This is the opposite of blessing. What's the opposite of a blessing? Woe. The pronouncement that wrong is going to come upon you, that judgment is going to come upon you, much like a curse. I tell you guys, there is so many blessings in Jesus Christ as Lord. God is full of blessing for us. God is so good, and God is so loving. It is His desire to pronounce blessings into our lives, and yet, if we will not follow after Him, if we would persist in this kind of behavior, there are also woes, there are curses, there is judgment in God for us. And so He says to them, woe to you. And most telling, it is the cities in which most of His miracles were done. Most of the miracles were done there and they didn't repent. And it's all these other people around it who heard about it, who have chosen to believe God. It is those on the fringes. Take seriously the judgment of Christ tonight. Perhaps you were born into a Christian home, and born into a Christian people, born into a church. God bless you. I was. It's a great blessing for us. Let us take serious the warnings of God and not become cavalier in our attitudes about what Christ has done. Not become cavalier about our relationship and what with Christ and what we feel we deserve from Him. There's so many blessings in Christ, but there is also woes. There is also a curse. Do not have it, though. Don't have it at all. Instead, have the blessings. And how will you go about having only blessings from Christ? Well, take a look at what the Father delights in. What is His good pleasure? Verse 26 says, yes, Father, Jesus is turning His attention to the Father now. Yes, Father, this was Your good pleasure. What is the pleasure of God? What does He take pleasure in? And let's consider this as an antidote to the woes. And that is, God takes pleasure in upturning the arrogant. God takes pleasure in overthrowing the attitude of the world. Verse 25, at this time Jesus said, I praise You, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. You have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent, and You have revealed them to infants. There's wisdom again. But here, it's a different kind. This is wise in the ways of the world. This is people who see themselves as wise, not people who are actually wise. He says, you have revealed these things to infants. That is, not necessarily specific infants, but people who don't see themselves as mature, don't see themselves as wise, but who see themselves as humble. God delights in demonstrating His power in our weakness. God delights in upturning the arrogant and lifting up the humble. It's not going to be hard for us in life, any single one of us. It's not going to be difficult for us to remain humble. We simply have to remember rightly the sins that we have been forgiven of. The fact that God does not keep record of our sins, that our sins are forgiven and there's not a registry so that He can bring them back up again at some point in the future to get even, doesn't mean that we forget them. In fact, do not forget the great grace in which you have received, and do not forget the great sins that have been forgiven in your life. We come not as arrogant, assuming that we have something to bring. We come as infants who are entirely and completely dependent upon Christ. I don't have an infant anymore in my house, thank the Lord. I do have a toddler still, though. And the kid is dependent, absolutely and completely, embarrassingly so. I keep telling him, I'm like, son, you're a man now. You can walk. You're a man now. Get your house in order, boy. The kid continues to drool on himself and call after us. He's completely dependent upon us. And this is the attitude that we take when we go to Christ. As infants, it says, you have revealed these things to infants. That is, those who come completely dependent upon Christ. There are people who come to our church and have ideas for how they would like to serve. They are Christians, they're believers, they've been believers for some time, they understand their spiritual gifting, and say, hey, here's what I like to do in church. Can I do this here? Is this something I can help out with? And I don't take that in the wrong way. In fact, if they don't say it, I tend to ask them when I meet them, what's your spiritual gifting? How do you like to serve in the church? Because sure enough, that's what you should do in the church. And so if you come knowing, if you've moved here from some other place, you come knowing, here's how I like to serve. How can I do that in here? Because I really want to be fruitful and I really want to be a part of things. How can I do that? And you come with a humble attitude. That's great. God bless you. That is a good way to come to the church. That is perfectly acceptable. And again, if you didn't come that way, I would ask at some point and be like, how do you want to get, what are you doing? How do you want to get connected? How can we help? Let's get you plugged in someplace so you can get your hands on something so you can bear some fruit. But this is not the right way to come to Christ. Because when you come to the body, you come, in fact, with a spiritual gift from God that you've been empowered to do in order to exalt the rest of the body. When we come to Christ, we come with nothing. We have nothing to bring into that relationship. So we come simply as infants. This is what brings God good pleasure, is that He humbles the proud and that He lifts up the humble. And then Christ concludes this passage that includes both the just disappointment over this generation of people who completely reject Christ, although they have every reason to accept Him. They've seen the miracles. They're Israelites. They know better. And yet, they will not have blessing. They will have woe because of their decision to not follow after God, because of their decision to remain arrogant rather than humbling themselves. Christ ends with this passage to all of those who are humble. Even amidst this wicked generation, the call continues to go out. And the call goes out like this. Jesus, turning His attention back from prayer to the Father, looks back out at the crowd and says, "Come to Me, all you who are weary and burdened." And hey, you weary and burdened folks, do you know what you get when you go to Christ? Rest. Oh, what a glorious thing to have from our Lord. Rest. Christ looks out at all of them, even those who He's pronouncing woe over, says to even these sinners, "Come to Me, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke and learn from Me, because I am lowly and humble in heart." Who is God? Lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Given what we just looked at earlier this morning about John the Baptist and all the difficulties that John was going through in jail and not coming out of jail, not alive, how do you go about proclaiming that the burden of Christ is light, that the yoke is easy? Was the yoke easy for John? Was the burden light for John? Yes. Yes, it was. No matter how difficult it is for us to follow after Christ, if you're talking about a yoke of holding two oxes together, the part that Christ bears is all of our sin. So no matter what we have to endure for Christ's sake, He's still carrying the heavy part, and we still have the light burden. When it comes to suffering, Paul says he is filling up in his life what suffering was lacking in Christ. What do you mean what suffering was lacking in Christ? Did Christ not suffer enough? No, He did. His was sufficient for all of our sins, and yet there is more suffering that will be done for the name of Jesus Christ. And Paul was participating in it. And you might as well in your life. But no matter what difficulty we go through, no matter what suffering we go through, the yoke of Christ is the easy one, because He's carried the weight that we could not carry, the judgment of God the Father. He carried on Himself. So our side of the yoke is always the easy side. Since He's carried that, everything else is a breeze. It does not matter how difficult it gets. He has carried the heavy part. So I say to you, any single one of you who is weary or burdened, come to Christ. All of this, everything that has happened, and this story from the beginning of history all the way till Christ returns and our movement into eternity. This is the work and the will of God. This is a narrative of God's good pleasure. That God was pleased to create. That God, though He saw the fall of man and sin and evil enter into the world, it was His good will to effect a plan for salvation. To have planned before the beginning of all things that Christ, the real predestined one, Christ, the one who is really the chosen one before the foundation of the world. It was Him who was predestined. It was Him who was chosen for our sake. This is God's good pleasure. It was God's good pleasure, the Father's, to exalt the Son. It was God's pleasure to reveal Himself to us, and it is God's good pleasure to provide rest for you in life. This is what pleases God. Traveling across the world, traveling's tiring, right? Traveling across the world, the further you go, the more tiring it gets. And that's just sort of the way it is. But traveling's tiring, and as long as it takes, it just gets more exhausting. This past year, back in 2017, we went on a mission trip to Honduras. And we arrived in Honduras after having flown, drive to Atlanta, fly from Atlanta to Miami, get some empanadas at the Miami airport, and then fly from that's all that Miami airport is good for is the Cuban food, and then fly from Miami down to Honduras, and then take a bus from the airport way up into the mountains where we're going, a couple more hours on a bus, and you arrive just exhausted. And it happened to be that we arrived without the missionary who was coming with us, who was going to be with us on the trip and was the leader of the trip, didn't make his flight. He was coming on a different flight. This happened for the team in Honduras. Missionary was, we were flying from Atlanta. He was flying from Birmingham. He didn't make his flight. So we showed up, all of us from our church here, in Honduras at this major international airport and had no idea who our contact person was that we were meeting there, because it wasn't the missionary that we were supposed to go with. It was whatever, you know, the local guy who was there running a mission agency on the ground. And so we just kind of had to walk around, and he would spot us easily. And so he found us and took us out to the place, and we slept. So we had, unfortunately, we were hoping to go share the gospel. We had a day off once we arrived because we had to wait till our missionary got there. And that's just the way mission work is. Stuff happens, and you got to roll with it and be okay with it. But so that first day, between all the fatigue of life and everything else was going on in the church, I think we had just finished building a building, or we were about to. Either way, it was exhausting. It was good. God bless us. It was just exhausting. And so I was tired and arrived tired, and so we went to bed, and I slept. I got up for breakfast the next day on our day off suddenly, and I went and ate some breakfast, and I took a little morning nap. And I had some lunch, and then there was another siesta to be had. I'm not even kidding you. I took like three naps. I went into hibernation and came out for food, and then went. I was like being a teenager again. I just slept and I ate for an entire day. And one of the guys on our trip was like, "Are you okay?" And I'm like, "I'm great. this is glorious. I can't. There's no children crying. I can sleep all night long." It was so joyful. Yeah, all that to say, go to God and allow Him to provide you with rest. Rest for your soul, but we're not body and soul separate. There's a unity to us. Rest is rest. Go to Him and let Him provide you some sleep at night. Let Him provide you rest from your worries. This is rest from our burdens. This is why so many times when people come up on a Sunday morning and ask for prayer, I pray for them for all that's going on in their life, for whatever burden they're carrying, but I also pray that God would just give them good rest, that they would sleep well at night and wake up refreshed. Because so frequently, what we need is rest. Elijah, you might recall, the prophet in the Old Testament, he got to a point where he thought he was the only one following God anymore, and he goes to God and says, "Please just kill me now, I'm done with all of it." God gives him rest, and He restores him. This is the same God that we are talking about today. And if you go to Him likewise, say, "I am so tired. I am so weary and burdened with these things that are going on." This is a promise, and so you can be assured of it. You will find rest for your souls. Do not be the one demanding Christ on your terms and relationship on your terms. You will not find it. Do not go to Christ as a genie, but go to Christ as if you are an infant, absolutely needing and dependent upon Him. And anyone who comes to Christ this way will find exactly what they need in Christ. Come to Christ in this way. Hear these words one last time. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Father God, I thank you so much that you have carried the weight of all of our sins, that you have carried the weight of the wrath and judgment we deserve. I believe that the yoke that you leave for us to carry is the easy half. Christ, I thank you so much for being so gracious to us. So we come to you. with nothing to offer except devotion. We're here. Christ, if you will have us, we'll be here. Thank you so much for being so good to us. And now, as we worship you, please accept this song, accept our lives as worship indeed. And this I pray in your name. Amen.